it really hit home. And it may with you this morning as well. I'm going to read a few more verses, and maybe you can identify with Paul as he wrote this passage from verse 14 of chapter 7. And I'll read from 14 to 20. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, what I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. Can you identify? Has anybody ever tried to go on a diet? All right? You start out with good intentions, right? Yeah. I've attempted to do away with sweets and so on and so forth, but sometimes that cannoli just speaks my name, you know, calls me. When I read this passage, I think of, and many times in the TV and movies and even in the cartoons, if you can think about the one character that's on one shoulder and the other character's on the other shoulder, right? Who's on the left side? The devil, right? The devil. And he's usually in red, right? Kind of sinister looking, right? With a long tail and a good sharp pitchfork. And he's on your left shoulder, right? And on your right shoulder is an angel, kind of glorious in white with a halo. And it seems like there's always a battle going on there, isn't it? One is speaking in one ear and the other speaking in the other ear, and who do you listen to? Sometimes you listen to one, sometimes you listen to the other, right? And then I think back, I'm probably going to date myself now, to the Flip Wilson show. How many watched that? Some of you, most people, okay. He assumed one character that I really liked, which was Geraldine. Right? Yeah. And whenever he did something wrong, Geraldine would say, "The devil made me do it." See, it wasn't me. The devil did it. And in some way, this passage this morning kind of relates to that kind of mentality. So, it really depicts what we call psychomachia. You're familiar with that, Maria? Which means a battle of the soul. A psychology term, meaning the battle of the soul. It implies a full-scale war between all of an individual's personified virtues, such as humility, chastity, patience, and so on, against our personified vials, pride, lust, anger, and we can go on. So it brings back the old situation of who do I listen to? I have two, almost two selves here, don't I? In verse 21, we realize that Paul is saying, so I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So Christians still sin, don't we? You remember when you first came to Christ? When I first came to Christ, I thought, oh, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm never going to sin again. The old bad Angelo, he's gone. Right? The new Angelo, I'm a new creature in Christ. So I'm going to be good from now on. Not. Doesn't work that way, does it? We're on a road to sanctification, but it's a process. So Paul is, if you can relate to Paul's struggle here, right? He still sins. Now, when I think of Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, and he's willing to come out and say, I've got a struggle here. I don't do what I know I should be doing. Verse 23, if you could skip down to verse 23. He says, but I see another law at work in me, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me what? A prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Wow. In verse 24, he goes on and he says, what a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. Can you get a sense of his frustration here? Can you get a sense of that? Have you been there? Continually doing the same sin over again, asking for forgiveness and sinning again the same way and say, what a wretched person I am. I don't think I can do this Christian life. I don't know if it's even possible to live the life I've been called to live because it's such a struggle. So, in verse 25, Paul says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, I think it's important here to, number one, first say that the law is not evil. The law is not bad. The law is good. The law is holy. The law identifies what the sin is. If you ever watched a little child growing up, they don't know what's good or what's bad. They have to be taught what's good or what's bad. They will actually do some pretty nasty things, won't they? Little children, you have to be trained in such a way. So the law, if you can think of the law as a sign that down by the ocean that says, no swimming, shark-infested waters. And you decide to go in and go swimming there. And the shark takes off a leg, Robbie. Is it the sign's fault? No. So the law is just that sign that points out to us how we should be living and what is wrong and what is right. So don't think of the law as bad. Secondly, we have to be careful that we don't, if we read this passage, we have to identify what the flesh is. The flesh is not your body. The flesh is your sinful nature inherited from Adam. That's what the flesh is talking about here. Now, over time, many of the old saints thought that the body was evil and the mind or the spirit was good, virtuous. You know, even Martin Luther suffered with this kind of, it's called dualism. You know, so that he would buffet his body, he would beat his body, he would do things to his body, thinking that if he did that, he would be able to beat out the sin. But the body is not evil. In fact, your body and my body, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, will be resurrected. The body is not evil. It's the sinful nature that is evil here. So, if we go on, the flesh is the sinful nature that has been inherited from Adam. Over and over again, Paul the mature, godly, believing apostle indicates that he still sins. He is describing the experience of every godly, growing, maturing Christian. In fact, I could say that the closer I come to Christ, the more I realize I'm a sinner. Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is vitally important for us to hear because in an ironic way, it's encouraging. Don't you think? One of the first things that a Christian struggles with is how in the world could God have done a work of grace in me and I still sin? How can I be a new creation in Christ? And I find myself sometimes trapped, sometimes as if I will never be able to break out of the patterns and the habits of my sin. And sometimes wondering whether I'm really a Christian at all. Have you been there? You kind of start doubting your faith because of your sin. Have you ever said something that was wrong as it was even coming out of your mouth and trying to get it back in again? That's the dynamic here. I have a brother who has a knack of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And his wife is constantly saying, "Why in the world would you say that?" You know somebody like that? We can sometimes be people like that. Why did I say that? Notice that Paul's problem isn't his desire. He wants to do what is right. So this is the battle between our two selves, so to speak. C.S. Lewis said, "Anyone who has tried to do good is aware of this struggle. We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until we try. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." Now, we have a different mentality sometimes in our world that says, "I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done all kinds of nasty, evil things in my life. I'm going to be down there with the rest of my buddies." That mentality does exist. But Griffith Thomas says, "This passage describes a man who is trying to be good and holy by his own efforts." Important here. Paul is powerless trying to battle sin in the power of self. In verse 24, Paul, in desperation, he cries out, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am." Paul is overwhelmed with a sense of his own sinfulness and lack of power to defeat it. So, we all must come to this same kind of place in desperation as Paul did. The old man is not the real Paul, however. The old man is dead. The flesh is not the real Paul. The flesh is destined to pass away and be resurrected. The new man, the real Paul, and his challenge is to live like God has made him. That's our challenge. This passage seems to bring a kind of dark hopelessness and despair, doesn't it? We don't have a chance, it almost seems. But then in verse 24, Paul also says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Who will do it? Who will deliver me? Shows that Paul has given up on himself and asks, "Who will deliver me?" Instead of, "How will I deliver myself?"
The Lord of Lords.
Amen. Paul finally looks outside of himself. And who does he look to? He looks to Jesus. As soon as he looks to Jesus, he has something to thank God for, and he thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Paul doesn't pretend that looking to Jesus takes away the struggle. Don't think that. That's not the way it works. But Jesus works through us, not instead of us, in the battle against sin. Let me tell you something. There is victory in Jesus. Amen? There is victory in Jesus. Are you hearing me? We don't have to despair. We don't have to be hopeless. It is not a dark picture. We have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And then Paul begins. Oh, this! When I read this, it kind of brought me to praise and worship in chapter 8, verse 1. What does he say? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, what? Say it again. No condemnation. Wow. These are the most beautiful words known to Christianity. There is no condemnation for you and I. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
Earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says that we all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And then again in Romans 6, 23, we see that the punishment for sin is what? Death, both spiritual and physical. But now, he also says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. So, we don't get what we deserve, condemnation, because Jesus bore that condemnation and our identity is now found in him. Verse 2, chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And all those who have come to Christ by faith have received the same very Holy Spirit. When you came to Christ, the Spirit came to live in you. And the power that we need to live a Christian life is right in you through the Holy Spirit. You could say that's the good angel on the right side. Right shoulder. This, you have the power to defeat sin. God has given you and I the power to defeat sin. So the battle then is, who do we listen to? How do we act? You see that? And then verse 3 says, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful man, but he did not sin. Now Jesus was true man and true God at the same time. Jesus experienced temptation like you and I do, but he did not sin. Verses, if we go on with verses 4 right through 8, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit, right? Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And verse 8, those who are in realm of the flesh cannot please God. Walking in the Spirit means our direction and our progress is directed by the Holy Spirit. It is a continued and progressive motion, walking away from self towards God. Paul gives us an easy way for us to determine if we walk in the Spirit or we walk in the flesh. To simply see where our mind is set. Where is your mind set this morning? What are you thinking of even right now? Where are you going to go for lunch? Some other issues, right? Some problems you may be having, some serious problems. But the mindset on the Spirit brings what? Life. So, if we realize that the mind is this strategic battleground where the flesh and the Spirit fight, the sinful mind is what? Is hostile to God. It does not submit verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Listen, no matter how many good things you may try to do, you may be involved in church ministry. You may be involved in all kinds of good things. Wait a minute. I go to every Bible study. I go to every prayer meeting. I come to every church service. All right? That means nothing. Why? If your mind is set on the flesh, because you do these things for the wrong reasons. Your motives are not pure. I remember a preacher one time who said, on my best days, on my very best days, my motives are mixed. That's the struggle we have, that inner struggle that Paul is talking about here. So, even by doing good things in the flesh, you cannot please God. It does not work. Verses 9. Now, here is the principle, higher and more powerful than the flesh. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Verse 10. But in Christ, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of the sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And then verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So the question then becomes, how do I know that I have the Spirit? Have you come to Christ by faith? Have you admitted that you're a sinner and you deserve hell and damnation? Have you accepted Christ as the means by which you can be saved, that he has provided you with everlasting life to spend time in heaven with him forever? If you have done that, then the Spirit is living in you. Secondly, how do I know that I have the Spirit? Has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus? Has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus? Third, is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? And fourth, is the Spirit at work in your heart? You always know that, don't you? When it's the flesh or the Spirit doing something. Don't you know it? You know it down deep in your heart. So when it's in your heart, you get a sense of joy, don't you? Because you know it's the Spirit working in and through you. When you do it in the flesh, it kind of stinks, you know. Not the same. It is not a question of how much the Spirit you have. Billy Graham said this. It's not a question of how much the Spirit you have. It is a question of how much the Spirit has you. So one way in which we can honor Jesus, even this morning, is by remembering him, what he did on the cross of Calvary. So as we go into communion now, we can reflect on the love which caused his sacrifice, in that while we were still enemies of his, he died for us. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we should quietly reflect on his death and on his promise that he's coming again. Amen. So as we do that, those serving communion, if you would come forward.